We are in chapter 17 of Genesis this evening. Chapter 16, verse 16. We want to start there. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Now, 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Notice that God initiates this meeting. It's God who's coming to Abram, and he conveys, he's wanting to speak to Abram about what his plans are. God starts the communication, and we will see that God is the one who concludes it. You don't walk away from God when he's speaking. He's the one who comes and he tells you, listen, I want to talk to you. And when he's done, he's done. In verse 1, we see that 13 years have passed for Abram. And he identifies himself as Almighty God. And that Almighty is El Shaddai. That's what it is in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. It signifies God's power, his omnipotence, is what El Shaddai means, his sovereignty. Almighty is the best English translation of this name because it describes the God who makes things happen by means of his majestic power and might. It is the name by which the patriarchs came to know God. I want to just read Exodus chapter 6. Verse 3 for you. In verse 3, God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. And so he made himself known to them as Almighty God, El Shaddai, the omnipotent, all-powerful one. The Lord Jehovah appeared to Abram and revealed himself. And he calls forth his name. Remember, I told you how God identifies himself. So you're not in question, who is this speaking to me? Who's talking to me? You're not wondering if it's a false God or if it's a Satan coming as an angel of light. He calls forth his name. He identifies himself as I am the God who is sufficient, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. God reveals himself and he commands Abram. Let's look at verse 2, what he says. Verse 1. And he says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. He commanded Abram. He said, walk before me and be blameless. Wholeheartedly, Abram had not been blameless and his faith was mixed with his flesh. We talked about that last week, didn't we? God says, and I will make my covenant. God is God calls this his covenant. He's the one who's giving the covenant, and he will confirm it. God is speaking in this whole chapter. We'll see how many times God uses the word covenant. He's speaking about the covenant in this meeting. He uses the word covenant 13 times. I thought that was kind of odd that God used it 13 times, but he used it 13 times. Three times he calls it an everlasting covenant. Do you know how long an everlasting covenant is? Everlasting. And one time he mentions an everlasting possession for Abraham's descendants. And how long is that everlasting? Everlasting. And it's their possession, but this covenant is everlasting. And God is the one who's coming. It is his covenant that he is making. It is what he is confirming to Abram. He is initiating it. It's not where Abram is going to say, oh God, please enter into a covenant with me. This is all God. That's why I want you to see the sovereignty of God. It's not a whim, but it is his sovereign rule. He's not in debt to Abram for anything. He doesn't owe Abram anything. This is the will of God for him. And he says, then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, when he fell on his face, It was an attitude of humble worship and adoration before the Lord. It was the proper posture that Abram should have been in. I know you hear a lot of people who talk about being slain in the spirit and they fall backwards, you know. But when you see someone in the presence of God in Scripture, it is always them falling forward. You're on your face before the Lord. And even the angels that are around the Lord's throne, if you read the description of them with all of their wings, they have wings to cover themselves in the presence of the Lord. They have wings to fly with, but they have wings to cover themselves with. Now, if we saw an angel, we would think, oh, how awesome is that angel? But that angel is not awesome in the presence of God. It's a created being. So Abram has the proper posture here. Now, remember, for 13 years, God had not spoken to Abram. And Abram now has lived in this home for 13 years. This is what Abram has lived with for 13 years. He's lived with contempt, bitterness, envy, jealousy, and rebellion. Because of what? Because of what we talked about last week in chapter 16. You know, 13 years have passed. We just read that chapter last week. Only a week has passed. But in the life of Abram, it's been 13 years. And so here he is with Hagar, Ishmael, and Sarah. In chapter 15, God had spoken to Abram and cut covenant with him. And then we remember last week it was Sarah who said, you know, God, I think that this is what God was actually saying to you, because we both know that I cannot have children for you. But we're going to use Hagar, and she can do this. And so now Abram has a house that's filled with strife. I want you to notice in this chapter, you do not see Abram seeking after God. But you see God seeking after Abram. This is what happens when we do our own thing. You know, we all know what it's like to do something out of the will of God. When we do something out of the will of God, we tend to get quiet with God, don't we? We tend to back away from prayer. We tend to, you know, stop reading our Bible, and we don't really want to talk to other Christians because they might can see it on us. And so this is what's happened with Abram. He's not been in fellowship with the Lord. And when we listen to voices other than God, we don't seek God. But this is the great and good God that we serve. He seeks after us. When we are chosen by God, he appeared to Abram, and when he identified himself as Lord, all sufficient I am. God was silent after chapter 15, the cutting of the covenant. Remember, I want us to hear this. Man, I need this myself. But after chapter 15, remember that God had cut covenant with Abram. He had had him to part the animals. And God himself walked through it. He had shown Abram his future and the future of his descendants. He'd spoken all of that to Abram. He'd given him a word to hold on to, a promise. And immediately, as he shares that with Sarah, Sarah then takes a look at, she analyzes the situation. And then comes the voice of reasoning, which overpowers the voice of God. And so we see that Abram knew God's will and word. And he listened to another voice, and he did not keep God's word first. Folks, that's something for us. If you say, well, I'm not sure what God's will is for me, this right here will show you what God's will is for your life. He already has it for you. You just have to be in this, and he will show you what his will is for your life. Sometimes God gives us visions, and he gives us dreams. And even with those, you don't just immediately move on them because you can't trust, you know, the angel of light who comes. He comes to deceive us. So it has to line up with the word. But there are things that God shows us, and so we just hold on to those things. We don't try to run ahead of God. We don't try to lag behind, but we just keep it ever present in our mind. And if Abram had had that ever present in his mind when his own wife began to speak with him, he would have said, Sarah, that is not what God has spoken. He would have said, we're going to wait. Leave Hagar over there. Let her do the pots and pans. I'm not going into her tent. But God began to speak, and now he spells it out for Abram so that he cannot misunderstand. He is firmly saying, I mean what I say. You notice that there's not an outward, it's just not an out-and-out rebuke to Abram. God didn't just say, Abram, look what you did. You went into Hagar's tent. That's not what I told you to do. Look at this kid over here. That's not what I said. Oh my gosh, I'm a parent. You know what I would do if it were my kid? I would sit them down. I'd say, did I tell you to do this? What did I say to them? But God's such a good father. But God is so good. He's so good. This is wisdom for us. So God did not rebuke him publicly, but he just began to speak to Abram, and he began to spell it out so that Abram this time could not be confused on what God was saying. When God makes himself known to us, there is only one place to be, and we talked about that. It's on your face. He was saying, these 13 years now, you see what you've done by not waiting for me? I am able to do what I've promised to you, Abram. I am revealing to you who I am. Now give me your allegiance, be loyal, and walk before me. Christ's bride walks before him as dear children, after him delighting in his service, with him in blessed fellowship, in him in blessed union, and with him as a wife. I want to just go over that with you again about the walk of Christ's bride, okay? Christ's bride's walk before him as dear children, after him delighting in his service, with him in fellowship, blessed fellowship, in him in blessed union, and with him as a wife. That's how the bride of Christ walks. We walk with him as his children. We walk after him to do his service. We walk with him in fellowship. We're in him in union, and we're with him as his wife. He called Abram to come into a reverent respect for his authority, not the voice of reasoning. God talked with him. And remember, God is the one starting the conversation. He came to Abram, not the other way around. We see here that it was God who came to Abram. In verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. My covenant is with you. He says, Abram, I am in covenant with you. No longer Abram. He's no longer, in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. He is no longer Abram, exalted father. Abram means exalted father. He is now Abraham. It's the father of a multitude or the father of nations. And he's saying your name can no longer be exalted, but it will now be fruitful. Father of a multitude. It's interesting because we talked about this, I think, a few classes back, that names meant something in that culture, and I think that they still do. And when Abram would introduce himself, his parents had named him Abram, exalted father. So every time he introduced himself, his name was saying, I'm exalted father. I am an exalted father. And he didn't have any children, but his name was saying, I'm an exalted father. And God changed it because he was not even a father, but he changed his name to Abraham. So everywhere, everyone that Abraham would meet, when he was doing business and he would say his name was Abraham, he would be saying, I'm a father of a multitude, father of nations. It's what he was saying. I'm the father of nations. What a statement to make. Abram and Sarai had produced in the flesh strife and jealousy. And we've talked about this, which still exists today. It's Verse 4 says, you shall be a father of many nations. So he is going to be a father of many nations. And his name is changed. The Bible views name giving as symbolizing the transformation of character and destiny. We'll see that God changes Abraham's name. He changes Sarah's name. We see that he changes Jacob's name. And I can't remember right offhand. But those three, we see that he changes their names. Now, he will not change Isaac's name because God names Isaac. He gives him his name. But the Bible also presents name-giving as an exercise of sovereignty or lordship. And I'm going to read to you out of Daniel. Every little thing I hear that I think connects with Genesis, I quickly record it because Pastor Mark talked about this Sunday, if you remember. So here's an exercise in remembering what we heard Sunday, is that when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were taken captive and the king of Babylon wanted to completely immerse them, and I told him, I said, I would have used the example of the Borg. You know, wanted to completely integrate them into the Borg so that they would all be one unit. And so he changed their names. And remember, he gave them meanings of the names. He took away the names that they had been given by their parents. And he gave them Babylonian names to immerse them in the culture and the names that had meaning in the Babylonian captivity. And then in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17. It's the same thing. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. He changed his name. And so it's what I want you to see is that these were kings and they were sovereigns over the people. They were the Lord, and so they had that within them that they could change your name. They would say, Mark Hillis, I'm not going to let that be your name anymore. I'm going to call you Joe from now on. You're just going to be Joe, and that's going to be your name. And so that would have to be your name. Adam and Eve, Noah and his family were told to be fruitful and multiply. Abraham is told, I will make you fruitful. Your descendants will have authority, and I will bring this to pass. God pledges himself personally to Abraham and his descendants. I want you to see here that God is not dependent upon Abraham's ability. He's not dependent upon Sarah's ability. He's not looking at them and saying, oh, I got this perfect couple and they can do everything that I want done. They can do nothing that God wants done. They've already messed up, haven't they? That's not what God's looking at. So when you look at yourself, don't stand in front of the mirror and become arrogant and say, look at me. Look what I have to offer God. Oh, he is lucky to get me. I have so much to offer God. But on the other hand, don't look in the mirror and say, what could God do? There's nothing that God could do with me. God could never use me. I am of no use to the kingdom. I mess up. I'm just a big mess up. I don't work well with people. I get my feelings hurt. I'm not very smart. I don't speak well. And, oh, look at me and my family. I didn't come from a good family. You are trying to tell God what he can and cannot work with. God is able. Because let me tell you something, if you're looking in that mirror and you say, God can't use me because I'm not smart. God can't use me because I'm not tall enough. God can't use me because I'm not whatever you think you should be, rich or educated or whatever. You were telling God that there's something that he cannot do. You're limiting God. Man, I'm going to tell you what you're doing. This is the most important thing that you're doing. You have stepped over here and you have sided with the devil. Because those words are coming from Satan. He is accusing you and not only that, he's coming against God, and he's saying God is not able to do anything. And so he diminishes God's power. And that is not so. I know that we all struggle with issues, different issues. We struggle with whether we can do something when we believe that God's putting something into our heart. But you know what? Trust God in all those things. Don't try to rush ahead of God, but wait on God. And every door that God opens, just walk through it. That's all you have to do, is you just walk through the doors that God opens. Don't try to push open doors, but walk through it. But be ready to see the open door. That you have to be able to see the open door. And you know, you can have faith all day long, and you can sit here and you can talk about faith, but faith has legs. You have to put legs on your faith and move to do those things. If you don't, God can always use someone else. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But I don't want to stand before the Lord and Him say, you know, I had this work for you, but you would not step up and you would not do it. So I used this person over here to do this work, because you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't put your hand to the plow and you wouldn't do this work that I wanted you to do. And so we want to do what God wants us to do. In verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Not only a multitude, Abraham, but kings are going to come. And 1,000 years later, we see that King David and the promise of one to reign forever, King Jesus, comes from the line of Abraham. The king who sits on the throne forever and ever came from the line of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generation for an everlasting covenant to you, to be God to you and your descendants after you. God declared that the covenant he established with Abraham was an everlasting covenant. How long is an everlasting covenant? Everlasting. He would continue to establish it with Abraham's descendants. He came and he cut covenant with Abraham. We will see that when Isaac comes, that he will reiterate that covenant with Isaac. And then when Jacob comes along, then he will confirm that covenant with Jacob. He never did that with Ishmael. He did not do that with Esau, but he did with Isaac and with Jacob. And then with the people of Israel, when they became Israel. God would be Abraham's God, the God of Abraham's descendants for the generations to come. This implies God would guide them, help them, bless them, and protect them. He would always be with them. What? I don't even know what more you could ask for. I was listening to this man. He was speaking at a conference, and I was listening to him on a DVD, and his father's Jewish and his mother is a Gentile, and he was saying that, he said, you know, talking about being a Jew, he said, we're God's chosen people. He said, sometimes we think, oh, we don't want to be the chosen people because Hitler chose us. And he just went on to name all the ones because they were God's chosen people, how they, you know, everyone else wanted to destroy them. But it is man's hatred towards God. You are God's chosen people. If someone comes against you and has hatred or animosity, they want to see your demise, you got to realize we don't war against flesh and blood. I'm not in war with Carol. It is the principality behind it. It is the spirit behind it that animates it. When someone comes against you in the workplace, or if a family member comes against you, or a neighbor comes against you, it is not you. The perspective is that that's it. We have to get the perspective and see what is animating this person to do this. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, because all you see is a flesh and blood standing in front of you. but that's not what it is. In verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God confirmed the covenant, promised the land, the whole land. He did not tell them to divide off a part and give to the Arabs that are living there now that are called the Palestinians. We know there was no such thing as Palestinians. You know, they've just acquired that name for themselves. Yes. And actually that was a name for the Jews. One of the Roman emperors used to call the Jews because he hated to even acknowledge that they were Jews. And so he would call them, it comes from Philistine, but he would call them Palestinians. And that is now the name that those who are living there illegally. The land belongs to the Jews, to the descendants of Abraham. And we are grafted in. That land does not belong to us. It belongs to the natural descendants of Abraham. You may not agree with me on that. That's okay. We can agree to disagree on that. But that's not the way I'm going to teach it, because it says here it's an everlasting possession. And it's an everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham and with his descendants. And God has not ceased to keep this covenant. Okay. In verse 9 he says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. God is saying that he will be their God. He's saying, you belong to me, I belong to you. Abraham and his descendants may not just call God, God, but my God, the God who watched over me and supplies all my needs. Does Abraham have anything here that we don't have? We have the same thing, except we don't have, Israel doesn't belong to us, but we have the same promises for God. He is the same God. He will meet every need that we have. He watches over us. You know, he never sleeps because he's watching over us. I think about Angel and Mark. They're going to be having this new baby in a week, hopefully. And that little bundle of joy, there's not going to be a lot of sleep for Angel especially. She's going to be watching over that baby. And when she's sleeping, Mark's probably going to be watching over that baby. And that's how God watches over us. Sometimes we do not realize the great care that God has for us and what he's doing for us. I want us to look at something right here. If you look at chapter 17, at verse 2, he said, I will. I just want us to look and see what God's saying. He's saying, I will. In 17:5, he says, I have. In 17:6, he says, I will make you exceedingly. I will make nations. 17:7, he says, I will establish. 17:8, he says, I will give. I will be their God. In 17:16, I know we're not there yet, but he says, I will bless her. I will bless her. 17:19, I will establish. 17:20, I have heard, I have blessed, I will make. And 17:21, I will establish. 14 times God says, I. He did not look at Abraham and say, what do you have to offer me? What can you do? Let's cut a deal. He says, I. When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't hang on the cross and say, Maggie, now look, I'm going to go this cross, but now we need to figure out what your part in this is. He did figure it out before he even laid the foundation of the earth. He said, her part in it is that she's going to be a sinner, and she's going to need for me to go to the cross, because there's nothing she can do about it. Because outside of that, if I don't go to the cross for her, then she's going to have to go in this place that I've created for Lucifer and his fallen angels called hell. He said, there's nothing she can do. There's nothing right about her. There's nothing good about her. There's nothing. But if I want her to be mine, this is the deal I'm going to make with you, Maggie. You set your eyes upon me and believe in what I've done, and I'm going to do this. And I am going to send my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit is going to bring you home to me. What an awesome job the Holy Spirit has. And sometimes we don't appreciate him in this earth today and what he's doing in our life. What I'm doing here tonight, We were talking about these giftings and all. Teaching is not a gifting of mine, but it is the anointing of the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit speaking and revealing to you. If you understand anything that I say, it's not me. It is the Holy Spirit, because you know what? He's called the teacher. He's called the teacher. He's called many things, the comforter, the teacher, the, you know, and he sanctifies us, but he is the teacher. And so we see that this covenant is for Abraham and his descendants. And for how long? It's everlasting. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old, 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The covenant is circumcision, and it includes Abraham, his descendants, and those purchased with his money. And if any refuse, they were cut off. I don't want to get ahead of myself, okay? In verse 9, I want to just go back up there. He says that you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants. Now, this covenant that God's entering into with Abraham, he said you shall keep it and your descendants. God had already cut covenant with Abraham. We read about that in chapter 15. Now, as a reminder for Abraham of this covenant, it will be in the flesh. The circumcision is the removal of the flesh. Circumcision is a seal of that covenant. The word seal in the original means a mark of genuineness. In this cutting of the covenant where God tells him to perform the circumcision, do we know why God had not spoken to Abraham in 13 years? Because Abraham had produced with the flesh what the flesh could produce. Abraham had used what his own body could produce. And this was an area for men, this is where life would come from. And what God was saying that is he is the one who's going to be giving life. Abraham had produced life in the flesh, but now that his body is dead, and with this circumcision, it would be God who would bringing forth the life. And every time, every day, Abraham would be reminded of this covenant that he had entered into with God. And now, see, I want you to see that it wasn't just Abraham, but it had to be his entire household. Every male in his household. If there were those who did not want to be a part of this covenant, in verse 14 it says that, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now there are two things that I was reading about with this that they could do. One is that they could banish them from the living, and from Abraham's security. They would be put out. They would no longer be allowed to live there if they would not follow through with circumcision. And one thing that I read, it says that he shall be cut off from his people, is that they would be killed. And so you can decide what you want to believe. I believe that Abraham cast them out when they would not receive it. And in Genesis, with the covenant of circumcision, the Lord is rebuking Abram's walk of life, his flesh walk. He's been walking for 13 years in rebellion and darkness and separation from the Lord. Now the Lord comes with a covenant in his flesh, which is walk before me and be blameless. In other words, do not use this part of your life to create anything else. You are to be blameless and perfect and upright. And when I say perfect, he means for them to be mature. The nature of this covenant of circumcision was a call to repentance and obedience. It was removing that part of the flesh. Now, in the New Testament, you're not commanded to be circumcised. Men and boys are not commanded to be circumcised. What is to be circumcised for a New Testament Christian? It's the heart. It's to cut away the old and be repentant and obedient. Circumcision took away the filthiness of the flesh. Circumcision is of the flesh is a type of. Let's read some scriptures. Carol, could you read Ezekiel 44, chapter 44, verses 6 through 7? And Mark, could you read Deuteronomy chapter 10?
Mark.
I'm sorry. Verse 16. And Stephen, could you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6? And Paul, could you read Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29? And other Mark, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. And then Angel, would you read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11? So we want to read those scriptures. Carol, if you would read yours first.
Ezekiel 44, 6 through 7.
Yes.
Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to defile it, my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations.
Okay, what they had begun to do, Israel had begun to do, is they had allowed those who were not circumcised to come into the house of the Lord, to come into the temple, to partake of the temple rites and the rituals. And remember, God says right here that if you are not circumcised, you are to be cut off, you are to be removed from the people, not to even be a part of them anymore. Mark, Deuteronomy 10:16.
Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer.
Okay, and in this, Moses is already telling the people that it's the heart that has to be circumcised. And Stephen, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
He will cleanse your heart and the heart of your children and of your children's children so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And Israel shall come alive again.
Amen. Amen. And it is the heart, remember, in the New Testament. This is a type for us of what happens in the New Testament, the circumcision of the heart. There are lessons here for us. Everything's written here. These things actually happen, but we want to look for the spiritual lesson for us. We are not circumcised. Men do not have to be circumcised in the flesh today to be a part of the covenant. It's the heart that's circumcised. Okay, Paul, Romans 2, 28 through 29.
For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. But circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God.
Okay. And Paul's explaining to them, to the Jews, you know, you think just because you're circumcised that you're a Jew, when actually your heart, their heart would not even receive the Messiah that God had sent to them. They were, outwardly, they had that. Outwardly, they had that sign. They were circumcised, but they were only circumcised because it was commanded. There was nothing in their heart to serve or to love God. Okay, Mark, Philippians
3:3. Philippians 3:3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh.
That's right. We do not trust in our own flesh. Angel, Colossians 2:11.
Mm-hmm.
by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation. The baptism of your soul.
Amen. And so we see that it's not a physical act, but it is a spiritual thing that happens with the heart, right? In chapter 12, God told him, he said, any children that are born, circumcise them on the eighth day. Eight is the number that symbolizes new beginning. It is associated with Jesus who was resurrected on the eighth day, the first day of the week. And also, just for medical reasons, because God knows everything, but a newborn, their blood does not begin to clot until the eighth day of life. And so you don't have to worry about them being a free bleeder. Their blood should clot. he also, we see in verse 15, oh, we're not to 15 yet. So let's read now 15 through 21. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants. Now, God is very clear here who he is establishing the covenant with. It is not with Ishmael. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. God's going to bless him, but he is not the one who receives the covenant promise. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. God finished talking. We see verse 23... In verse 23, I'm sorry, I didn't read all the way. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskins that very same day as God had said. And we see that in 24 that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and that Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. When God finished talking, Abraham didn't sit around and ponder on it. We see that he didn't go to Sarah and ask her opinion about it. But he immediately did all that God said for him to do. And we see that he was 99 years old. Now, I don't mean to get into a distasteful conversation in mixed company. But circumcision, I know, is a very painful thing. So that's why most people who have circumcision, they would circumcise their children as boys. I know that all of my brothers were circumcised, but my oldest brother, my mom, for some reason, did not circumcise him until he was an adult. And after he got married, there was an issue that he needed to be circumcised. And so when you're a child, when you're a baby and you're born and the doctor circumcises you, you go in and that doctor just takes a razor-sharp knife and he just, whoops, I know that it hurts. It's got to hurt. And they send that little crying baby home with you and you have to deal with it. But it's over in just a few days. A grown man, my brother was in the hospital for over a week. It was a very painful, you know, incident. And there is a season as an adult male that you're not able to get around. You're not able to walk. And so I want you to see here what a tremendous step step of faith that this 99-year-old man had. I don't know what it would take, you know, for a 99-year-old man to hear the voice of God. And it's not like Abraham did not know what circumcision was. And so when he goes to camp and he tells everyone, now, all of you men, we're having a men's meeting. So, now you guys be careful. I think there's a men's meeting Saturday morning. And he just gets all the men together and he says, now, this is what God has said. This is what we're going to do. And if you do not want to be a part of the covenant, the promises of God, you need to get out and you need to leave. And they didn't necessarily have might not have had a sharp knife. They might have had a sharp stone. Now, remember, just a few chapters back, Abraham had gone to war. And we're going to see this very same thing again. When this happens, I think it's the third day is the most painful day. You can't defend yourself. So here is all of Abraham's household absolutely defenseless. But they're not defenseless, are they? Because God has already promised that He was going to be his God and He would take care of him. And this was a tremendous step of faith. Abraham could not have defended his wife. He could not have defended his household. No one, not one of his servants, could have defended them. It says that he took all of the men, all of the boys, everyone in his household, and they went through this very act of circumcision. Now, and I want us to go back up to verse 15 where God changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Sarah means my princess. She had always been Abram's princess, but Sarah means princess. It means that she was now to become a princess of the people. Abraham is to be the father of nations, and Sarah is to be the mother of nations. See, God is very specific, and Abraham just did not get it in chapter 15 when God cut that covenant with him, told him he was going to have a family, he was going to be a father of nations. Abraham wasn't thinking, oh, well, I'm married and we're one flesh, so surely it's going to come from here. He listens to the voice of reason, and so he steps into another tent, produces something else. So God spells it out. He says, let me tell you what. Okay, let's sit down. I want to explain this to you, Abraham. It may be because you're 99, but let's get this clear. I want you to understand, I'm changing your name, changing her name. You can't do anything else because you are dead in your body. And Abraham's listening to God, and he's just rolling and laughing, not out of disrespect or irreverence to God, but he is laughing within himself with joy with the fact that what God was going to do with him and Sarah, that he was going to bring forth that child. Don't you know that all those years he had seen the pain and the agony in his own wife? Who could not produce a child, who could not conceive and have a child. And I think that he was rejoicing in what God had said. And not only that, Sarah is old and her womb is dead. Not only that, 13 years after Ishmael is born, Abraham is dead. He's dead in the area that married couples come together. These two are dead. They may not even share the same tent. You know, sometimes, you know, you've seen Lucy and Desi, they have twin beds. And then you've seen those old movies. And sometimes you see older couples and they have his and her rooms. They may have had his and her tent. But let me tell you something. I think that Abraham, when he is just laughing in his heart, he's thinking, God, you're going to give us something that we had as a young couple. You're going to give this back to us where there is death, where there is nothing. You're going to give us life to come together and to bring forth life. And Abraham is still looking at the impossibility of it, because he looks at Sarah, who's 90 years old. And in verse 18, here is where you see that he's still lacking faith. This is before he gets up and does the circumcision. But this is while he's still in the presence of God. He's still, his faith is still not there. He's still looking to the flesh, because he says, God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's saying, God, why can't you take what I've already produced and let that live? Why can't that be the answer? He's still not sure that God can do what God is saying that he can do, because he sees Sarah. And if he doesn't have a mirror, maybe when he's bathing in the river, he catches his reflection. He knows what he's not capable of any longer. And he says, well, why can't we just keep Ishmael? Look at this young, strapping boy. Let me tell you something. You cannot doubt this. God said no. God said no. He said no. God ever told you no? He said no. It's going to be Sarah, your wife. See, all of this, I want you to tell me one place where God is looking to Abraham to do anything. He just wants his obedience. That's all. He's not looking at Abraham's body. He's not looking at Sarah's body. He's not looking at Ishmael and saying, they made this child, you know, let me go ahead and use this, and this is the way I'll work it out, because they've already done it. He says no. And then look, and he says, I want you to, what God would and would not have done, I don't know. But, you know, this kind of hit me right between the eyes as I was studying it. I'd never seen this before. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Sometimes we need to be careful what we ask for. Because with Ishmael and his 12 princes and him multiplying, look what we have today. And in verse 20, God says, listen to this. He said, as for Ishmael, he says, I have heard you. There are times that God answers our prayers even when we have foolish prayers. We cry out to God because we think we know better. Let me tell you something. I am so guilty of that. I'm so guilty of that. Sometimes I'll be praying. Yeah, you look at me like that. I'll be praying, and I just like, this is the will of God for this. And I'll be praying and praying so hard. And then right in the middle of it, God will come, and the Spirit will just convict me. And then I'm just like repenting, saying, God, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm not trying to manipulate you, God. But, oh, God, what is right in this? You know, and then I'll say, but, God, if it were this way. You know, and so, you know, you should see me sometimes in my prayer time. I'm quite a trip, you know, but... But God loves me, and He loves me, and He listens to me, and so, you know, we need to be careful. As I was reading this, and it just kind of hit me today. Well, I mean, this week as I was studying on this, I thought, oh Lord, show me how to pray so that I'm not doing this. I don't want to create these things. And you know, God heard Abraham, and He is going to answer that. But in verse 21, he makes it very clear. He's already told him, no, you're going to have a son by Sarah. But in verse 21, he said, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. In verse 22, he said, now we're done. He said, I'm not going to discuss it with you anymore. We're done. This is it, Abraham. We're not going to bargain on this. I'm not going to listen to anything else you have to say. I have said what I have to say. And so when God finished, Abraham, He took Ishmael and he took everyone, and it was he was obedient. It says 26, that very same day that God came and he spoke to Abraham, that Abraham was circumcised, and he circumcised his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now, something else I want you to see here, that when they were obedient to Abraham, that they came in to the blessings that Abraham received. Not only that, they became part of the covenant because they believed. They believed. Now, it says, now, it wasn't just Abraham's family, was it? There were servants, it says, and there were foreigners there. You see, so God is not prejudiced or racial in thinking, I only want these people. God was already bringing in those who would come in covenant with him. He was already bringing them in covenant. And even today, who is the promise for? When Jesus died, who did he die for? Everyone who would believe. It's for anyone who will believe and put their faith and their hope and their trust in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so why don't we close? And then if we have any questions or comments, we can have those.